I want you to turn to the 27th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27. As I contemplated what message to bring tonight, my mind and heart was drawn to this particular portion of God's Word. I must confess this morning I had something else in mind. I was going to preach on the young man who went away from Christ. Conscious that this is a youth meeting tonight, and of course there's always the danger when you meet with Christ, meet him in the Word, meet him in the preaching of the Gospel, that you go away without him. But as I thought about it and prayed about it, my mind was drawn to this chapter, and I want to speak tonight on a subject: Jesus paid it all, Jesus bore it all. Let's read together the Scriptures, Matthew 27, and reading from verse 33. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of the skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet: they parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written: this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. And the thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land, unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, this man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran, and took a sponge, and filled it with vinegar, and put it on a reed, and gave him to drink. The rest said, let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again, with a loud voice yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake, and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. May the Lord bless his word. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for the meeting tonight, for the sense of thy presence with us, for the young people as they have participated. And we thank thee for the precious word of the gospel that we've read. And we pray thy blessing upon that which we have read already. And now as we come to the preaching, we pray for that special anointing of God, for that unction from the Holy One. Grant us the ministry of the Holy Spirit in these concluding minutes. We pray that our minds and our hearts will be settled down into thy presence, that thou wilt captivate every thought, that thou wilt speak to every heart. And as a result of this meeting, may the Lord be glorified. May he have all the preeminence, and may it please him that sinners will be converted unto Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
In gospel preaching, there must always be two great important truths set before our hearers. First of all, a solemn warning concerning the awful destiny that awaits those who die in their sin. And secondly, the wonderful remedy concerning the escape, concerning the cross of Jesus Christ. We're coming to think tonight about the consequences of sin and the cleansing from sin. Sin will always be the great problem while time remains and earth continues. None are without the plague and the disease of sin. Brought into this world as sinners, we go astray as soon as we are born. We walk in opposition to God. We fall short of His glory. We break His commandments. We multiply sin upon sin and drift further and further away from God into rebellion. Sin defiles a man. It corrupts his will, perverts his mind, deceives his heart, and darkens his understanding. Sin separates a man from God, and separates a man from God in time and in eternity. Separates him at birth, separates him in life, in death, and in the hereafter. And until a sinner gets to the cross before he dies, unless a sinner gets to the cross before he dies, he will enter the caverns of the damned. He will perish forevermore. My message tonight will be very simple. As I contemplate the destiny of those who are in their sin, and I think of my desire to rescue souls from the lake of fire, I think of the cross of Calvary. I think of that place where Jesus Christ accomplished so much on our behalf. And I come to this amazing and this wonderful conclusion. Everything that I deserve as a sinner in a lost eternity was borne by my Savior at the cross. Everything that hell means for the sinner was found in Christ when He died in the sinner's stead. He took our place. All that the sinner justly deserved, He bore. All that was due me fell on Him. All the wrath, all the condemnation, all the anger and the judgment and punishment which God had justly passed upon sin became the possession of Jesus Christ when He died at the cross of Calvary. And I want to lead you to the cross tonight. And if I can just achieve something of that in this meeting, well, then I believe we will have accomplished much. Just to bring you to the cross, to remind you that Jesus paid it all. And what we need to do this evening is to enter into that eternal region of damnation and note some of the awful realities and experiences of the sinner, and then see how they are meted out upon the Lord Jesus Christ when He died for us. I trust that your heart will be touched, that your soul will be melted. And if you're not saved in this meeting, that this meeting will have an impact upon you, that you will think about your destination, where you're going, and that tonight will be a turning point in your life when you will come to embrace the Christ of the cross. There are four scenes of hell that I can clearly identify on Golgotha's brow. And these four scenes I want to leave with you. First of all, there is unspeakable suffering. We may not know, we cannot tell what pains He had to bear, but we believe it was for us He hung and suffered there. What a description is given to us in the Gospels concerning a suffering Savior. He suffered throughout His entire lifetime. He was rejected. He was blasphemed. He was opposed and persecuted. He was insulted. All manner of evil was said against Him falsely. He was threatened with stonings. But His sufferings and His anguish intensified at the end. Gethsemane shows His passion. There He began to be sorrowful and very heavy.
There he was in an agony. There he prayed more earnestly. There he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. There he was betrayed by one of the 12, Judas Iscariot by name. The disciples forsook him and fled. He was dragged before Caiaphas and Pilate, over to Herod, back to Pilate again. The Jews blasphemed him. They falsely accused him. They condemned him, spat upon him, buffeted him. They struck him. Pilate scourged him. The soldiers mocked him. A crown of thorns was pushed into his lovely brow. And with a reed they beat him upon the head. Their spittle trickled down his brow and his face. A heavy cross was laid upon his back. And the Lord was compelled to bear the cross at least part of the way to the place of execution. He was led outside the city walls. And it is here that he bears his final agonies. Nails spike him to the cross. And in extreme pain, he's lifted up and suspended between heaven and earth. The blood runs down his face, oozes from his hands and his feet, flows from his lacerated back. And now the Lord Jesus enters into his final agony for sin, dying the just for the unjust, that we might be brought to God. These things demonstrate something of the physical, verbal, and mental injuries that he bore. But beyond all that the human eye beheld were sufferings that far exceed the outward pain. He bore spiritual and eternal torments upon his soul. It is at the cross that the unseen hand of the Almighty touches him, for he is smitten of God and afflicted. Now he has made a curse for us. Now he tastes death for every man. Now he bears the sins of many. God's wrath descends. His fury and his indignation is poured forth. The pains of hell seize his soul. And all that hell means for the sinner, in its sufferings, in its anguish and pain, is brought to bear upon the Lord Jesus Christ as he dies upon Calvary's cross. We know tonight that hell is a place of unspeakable suffering. There men cry out in unbearable agony. There they lift up their eyes, being in torments. There they endure the unquenchable flames of the damned. There they weep and they wail and they gnash their teeth in pain. And for all eternity, body and soul will suffer misery and torment. But as I look at the cross, as I watch the Savior die, I observe the sufferings of Christ. And Jesus bore the sufferings of hell on my behalf. Hallelujah, what a Savior. But there's another scene that I can clearly identify at the cross that the Lord Jesus Christ bore on our behalf. It is utter darkness. We read tonight in verse 45 that from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. It was midnight in the middle of the day, the sixth hour corresponding to our noon. At midday, when the sun was at its median, God caused a supernatural thick darkness to fall upon the world. He drew a curtain of night over the whole earth. It was not an ordinary darkness. It was not the mere eclipse of the sun. It was a darkness that science cannot explain. And it spread itself across the whole world. There wasn't a city, or a town, or a village, or a hamlet, or a countryside, but it was shrouded in thick, terrible darkness. This blanket of midnight fell at the cross. And as it fell at the cross, it is a reminder to sinners that there's no darkness like the darkness of hell. Only once before did such darkness descend upon the earth. Such darkness was felt by man. It was one of the divine plagues that struck Egypt. For 3 days God decided to allow the darkness of hell to rest upon that land. We read about it in Exodus chapter 9. It was the ninth plague. The Lord said to Moses, verse 21 of Exodus 9, stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over all the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. A darkness that could be felt. A darkness that you could reach out and touch. So intense was this darkness. So intense was it that you could see absolutely nothing. And this darkness instilled a fear and a dread into the hearts of the Egyptians, insomuch that they did not leave their dwellings, but they lay in their beds until the darkness had passed. This, my friends, is the darkness of hell. Jesus issued 3 solemn warnings about the darkness of hell. We read about these in Matthew's Gospel, the 8th chapter and verse 12. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then in the 22nd chapter of Matthew, verse 13, the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then thirdly, in the 25th chapter and verse 30, cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Outer darkness, not a ray of light. All light is obliterated. Natural light, man-made light, God-given light, spiritual light, gospel light, Christ the light, gone forever. Peter spoke about chains of darkness. Jude spoke of the blackness of darkness. It's midnight forever. This is hell. But there at the cross of Calvary, the darkness of hell fell upon the Lord Jesus, and he tasted it on our behalf so that we would not taste it forevermore for those who believe in him. But let me bring you to the third scene. Look at verse 46 of our reading. Unparalleled separation. About the 9th hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? With a loud voice, an extremity of pain, there is pushed out this cry from the very depths of the soul of Jesus Christ. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? No wonder it made the earth to quake and the rocks to rend. He did not say, why am I scourged, when those whiplashes of the Roman soldiers were brought to bear upon his back. He did not say, why am I spat upon, when the Jews spat their filthy saliva into his face. He didn't say, why am I mocked as they walked by wagging their heads and blasphemed the Son of God. He didn't say, why am I nailed to the cross when the soldiers drove the nails into his hands and into his feet. Nor did he say, when the disciples turned their back upon him, why have ye forsaken me? But the moment that the Father stood at a distance, hid his face, withdrew his presence, there comes this deep cry from the depths of his soul, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? This is the hell of hells. Hell's a place of separation and eternal isolation. There is no loneliness like the loneliness of hell. Cut off from all companionship forever. From friends. From loved ones. From the people of God. From the holy angels. Even from the rest of the damned. Every cell in hell is built for eternal solitary confinement. The fool laughs and says, well, I'll have plenty of company in hell. And my friends are going to be there. And if they're going to be there, that's the place I want to be. That's foolish talk. There are no reunions in hell. Oh, thank God there are reunions in heaven, when the blessed of God will meet on that fair shore of the heavenly Canaan. But there's no reunions in hell. The darkness is so dense you can't see. The pain is so intense you never think of others, speak to others, or communicate with them. But the worst experience, if man could only know it, is separation from God Himself. Our sins demand and deserve that God should utterly forsake us for all eternity. This is the experience of lost souls in hell, shut off from the presence of God. The presence of God is not known. And when the sinner hears those awful words, depart from me, ye cursed, off they will go into an everlasting place of doom, where the presence of God will never again be known or felt. But I look to the cross of Calvary, and I hear this cry of my blessed Savior, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And I rejoice that Jesus paid it all, that he bore that experience so that I would not have to bear it. But there's one other scene I must bring you to tonight. Over in the Gospel of John in the chapter 19 and verse 28, we read about this other scene that we can identify at the brow of Calvary. It's unquenchable thirst. The Gospel of John chapter 19 verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. From the feverish, parched lips of God's dear Son in his dying hour, there comes this cry from the cross, I thirst. And my friends, I look into the caverns of the damned, and I observe a region of intense thirst. My mind goes to the 16th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, where the Lord Jesus vividly paints before our minds the picture of what it is to be lost in hell. And he tells us about the rich man who went there. And the rich man is crying out for water. He wanted Lazarus to be sent, that Lazarus would dip the tip of his finger in water and cool his tongue. For he says, I'm tormented in this flame. Oh, the thirst of hell. But look away to the cross. Fasten your eye upon the Lord Jesus Christ and see how he experienced the thirst of hell so that we would not have to experience it. As you gaze into the suffering of hell, as you gaze into the darkness of hell, as you gaze into the separation of hell, and as you gaze into the thirst of hell, make haste to the cross where Jesus paid it all, where he bore all these experiences on behalf of the sinner, where he tasted these so that you and I could be set free and go at last to heaven, saved by his precious blood. Oh, that you would be wound to the cross, that you would come to know and to understand something of this great substitutionary work of Christ when he died for us, that he took our place and he passed through the lowest hell so that sinners like you and I could go free. What must I do to be saved? The Word of God says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Believe in who he is. Believe in what he has done. Look away to the cross and see him hanging there in your guilty room instead. And my dear sinner friend in this meeting, hasten to the cross. Get to the cross as fast as you can. And may this be the night that you do it. May this be the night when you will turn to Christ, the one who bore all these things on our behalf.